Assalamu alaikum and welcome to AIM Live. I am your host Afreen Rizvi and today I'm joined with His Eminence Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani and we will be having an open question and answer session. So this is your opportunity to ask any questions you have and inshallah Sheikh will answer them. Sheikh, thank you so much for your time. So I know that this Muharram you've been giving a series of lectures and you focused a lot on spouse selection and marriage. So I thought I would open up today's question and answer session with marriage as well. And essentially to begin with, I wanted to ask you, what are the main responsibilities? I know you're going to have to try and summarize this a little, but what are the main responsibilities the man has towards a woman in the household?
So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I guess I'll look at the camera. The main duties that a man has towards his wife and then after that towards his children might be summarized in the following way. The father is supposed to be the leader and the protector of his family. So leading and protecting his family is going to be done in several ways. One of them is that he has to protect his wife from shaitan and he must protect his children from shaitan. That might sound harsh, but if we think about it, actually being a protector for the sake of Allah is a good thing. How? If the husband feels that his responsibility is to protect her and take care of her romantic needs and make sure that she feels like a flower, she feels appreciated in the house, he treats her like a lady inside the house and outside the house, he's gentle when he speaks to her, he provides for her financially, that's another very important one that sometimes is not emphasized enough. The father's or the husband's job is to provide for his wife financially. They can have an agreement where she also is working, but we don't want to come to a marriage thinking that she has to provide for herself. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's a need to be provided for, and it's her right and her privilege as a Muslim woman to be provided for. I especially like to mention that to the young men who are thinking about proposing to young women to know that they can live on one in budget and live on one salary, as opposed to demanding that their wives work. Now, of course, I'm not telling women to be stingy, that if she's working, making money, and the family could use it to hoard it. No, I'm not saying that also, but the idea of living and budgeting so they live on one salary is actually a good thing. So providing for the romantic needs, loving, caring, being sweet, emotional needs, spending time, being a father for the children is also very important. So those are some of the things that come to mind initially. And when we say leading, of course, we mean leading by example, right? So hopefully the husband is somebody who is trying to do his job and bring his whole family towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, it's mentioned that actually one of the areas in our risalas that we are encouraged to spend money on is actually improving the living standards of our families. It doesn't mean israf and, you know, living a Western lifestyle, but the idea of I want to improve their living standards, that's not wrong. Mm-hmm. So if we can think about the emotional, spiritual, financial, providing, giving guidance, direction, spending time, then those are some of the things that come to mind.
Thank you. Yeah. And just following on from that, of course, in all relationships, there are issues that sometimes transpire.
Absolutely.
And unfortunately, there is this habit of speaking to, you know, other people about it. And essentially, we forget that that's classed as backbiting. So if I was to speak badly about my spouse, for example, to somebody else, it doesn't help the situation. What advice do you have to those that don't feel the benefits of speaking to a scholar when it comes to marital issues, so they instead take the issues outside of their homes and speak to others?
Actually touched on an important topic and a sensitive one. I'd like to give some advice from Imam Sadiq, where he tells us what to look for in a counselor. Ideally, the person is looking for someone who's going to counsel them and give them guidance. And it might not be their parents, by the way. Every parent, we'll see and look at the criteria. Every parent is not necessarily a good marriage counselor. It might not be their friends. It may be someone who's not a scholar, but they should have the following characteristics. One of them is that this person should be religious. And I don't just mean religious as in they make salat and they pray and they fast, but rather that they've submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and any advice that they give, they won't give advice outside of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Mm-hmm. That would be very dangerous if somebody says that I'm looking to someone for advice and whatever they're going to give me, then I'm going to follow that. So that's one of the things. The other thing that the Imam mentions in the hadith is telling the person all of what's happening. Some people use selective information. So then the person, if you give them half the story, there's no way they're going to be able to give you a fair response or accurate response. You have to actually tell them what's going on. Yeah. He says, look for someone who feels brotherly towards you. Or let's say this is a sister, someone who feels sisterly towards you, someone who wants your best interest and that's is not going to harm you. The Imam also mentions the idea of someone who knows how to keep secrets. Some believers aren't like that.
Yeah.
Once they have information, they'll go and they'll talk to other people. And one of the ways we learn from the hadith of learning who's going to share information is, do they tell us other people's business? So automatically, a lot of people will be eliminated because these are people who share other people's information. You want your counselor or your advisor to be somebody who's going to keep your information to yourself, give you accurate information. You want somebody, also keep this in mind, even if I'm not going to speak to a scholar, does the person I'm speaking to, do they actually know what the duties and responsibilities are of a husband to a wife according to Islam? I mean, it might be somebody else who studied those things, but do they know what the responsibilities are? Or will they go over and give me what Oprah said or what some other person says, right? We don't want to go for those things. Human experiences are nice to share with other people, but it should not be at the case that, or not be the case that they're sharing wrong information. The Ahlul Bayt have said, go this way in a marriage.
Yeah.
So I want to summarize it in one word, and I would say this. In order for a marriage to be successful, it should be like this. It should be that not what I want, not what you want, whatever Allah wants. Right? We both submit to Allah. We submit to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. We're willing to change if we have perhaps misunderstood something. And also the idea of ikhlas. Right, so that we're not waiting on the other person to do their actions. If they appreciate, then I'll do. But rather, we'll go over and actually we'll try and do our responsibilities.
Thank you for that. We've just got another question.
Yes,
the brother says, can we talk to our fiancé? And I just want to expand on that question. Often when we're getting to know somebody, for example, we forget the boundaries that are meant to be maintained.
Yeah.
So what exactly should the conversations be like between two people attempting to get to know each other for the purpose of marriage?
Another very good question. Inshallah, Allah reward that brother for asking and hopefully guide him and his fiance to the right path. And also, if he doesn't have a fiance, inshallah, Allah find him one. So for the person who is a fiance, and I'm going to define it Islamically, before we have an aqd, so if we're not permanently married or temporarily married, we're two non-mahrams talking with one another. So am I allowed to talk to a non-mahram? The answer is yes, within Allah's laws. So we're not going to obviously be flirting, teasing one another, saying things that are inappropriate, telling one another how much we love and feel for the person. We're not going to be doing these kind of things. One of the things we do want to do in this stage before we've gotten permanently married or temporarily married is we want to go over and ask leading questions. We want to find out what the person's thinking. What do they think about the roles of husband and wife, right? What are their values? Perhaps we both say that we'd like to live, we don't feel like we should be living a material lifestyle, but we might have a different understanding of that. So leading questions as opposed to yes or no questions. Creating a safe space where we go over and we let them know even some of our flaws, not sins, some of our flaws, but and also our good points. So they can feel that, look, this person's being honest with me. I can also let them know some of my flaws and also some of my good points so that, inshallah, the conversation, if you let people feel safe, they'll share a lot of things with you. So this would be before marriage that we're having these leading conversations, comfortable conversations where we're talking about our roles, what we believe, our values, what we're looking for, and also who we are. After that, I would advise that if we've come to the conclusion that those basic things that we're looking for, which are religion and also akhlaq, religion and akhlaq, both of these things are there. The person has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They take the Ahlul Bayt as being a higher authority. Then the next thing would be a non-sexual temporary marriage for the period of 2 to 3 months. And at this time, then you can see if there's actual chemistry. Do we like one another? Do we think about the same things? Do we laugh at one another's jokes? That would be once we've come to the conclusion that, yes, I think this person is someone that I want to marry, then after that, a non-sexual temporary marriage is actually the way to go.
Thank you for that. And just on the topic of temporary marriage that you're discussing, unfortunately, the issue of temporary marriage is often misused. So there are people using it for the wrong reasons. That includes scholars as well, unfortunately. That's something I don't want to just brush under the carpet because I think it's paramount, it is discussed. Because there's a lot of females that later face repercussions and it can lead to many other issues and obstacles. How should people go about temporary marriage? Can it just be done because a young brother feels he has the need to do it again and again, or is there certain precautions we should take?
So when it comes to temporary marriage, there's different reasons for it. I'd like to say something though initially. Should we look at a brother or sister who's done a temporary marriage, right? And they're chaste in God's eyes. And there's no Muslim, Shia or Sunni, who can say that Islam didn't allow this. With our Sunni brothers and sisters, they say that it was allowed, it was practiced during the lifetime of the Prophet, later on it was forbade. For Shias, we say that no, actually it continued, the process continued. So nobody can say it's disgusting. So the idea of people looking at a brother or a sister who engaged in a halal relationship in God's eyes, and in God's eyes they're chaste, and looking at this person and thinking they're disgusting, they're an animal, why did they even do that? That perception is wrong. That needs to be changed with brothers and sisters. Now, there's something else. Okay, so there's different reasons for engaging in temporary marriage. For some people, let's say they're not able to get married permanently right now. Let's say it's a girl who's been married before, right? Or someone who would really like to get married, it hasn't happened, they're elderly. For instance, there's different reasons. Or brothers who are going through similar situations. We have to keep this first rule in mind. I am not allowed to commit sins because of other people. Like first Allah and then people, right? So if someone, and this happens to a lot of people because we've delayed marriage here in the West, and the society is hypersexualized, there are a lot of people who are committing sins by not being married. For these people, it's not a discussion, it's wajib for them to get married. Now, going forward, you said that sometimes people misuse it or they. For our brothers in particular, I'd like to say this, that for our brothers, if they're engaging in temporary marriage, then if it's a sister who has never been married, first of all, for many of the Maharaja, they say you have to have the permission of the father. So definitely that has to happen. It may happen that the brother and sister would like to have a physical relationship, but knowing that afterwards, this sister, if it's not going to work out between us, this sister, her chances of getting permanently married are limited. I'd encourage our brothers to have those physical relationships with women who are either have already been married, or the person who they're going to, instead of kind of, I don't want to say ruining the person's life, but instead of engaging in a relationship with this person, I would encourage brothers to go ahead and marry those women who, again, there's nothing wrong with the relationship, but keeping in mind that these sisters would like to, if it doesn't work out with this brother, marry someone else, then that would maybe be a better idea. The other thing, though, would be that if we're going to be engaging in temporary marriage, and this is again advice for our brothers, because our brothers are symbols of Islam and these are our practicing brothers, then we want to engage it in such a way that we represent Islam well. Not that we're using it as an opportunity to live the Western lifestyle of having conquest and trying out different women and variety and these things, but rather to take care of our needs for the sake of Allah and actually to promote the cause of Allah.
And just following on from that, another question we received is, should temporary marriages be kept a secret due to the harm that is caused to the reputation?
It's different. There's different scenarios. We're living in a society where many people are actually, they need to get temporarily married, and we need to make it that temporary marriage for people, certain people under certain circumstances is not actually a bad thing. So the idea that there's a rule, if anybody is ever temporarily married, it should always be a secret. It's sometimes if people knew that this person was married to this sister, then actually that wouldn't be a bad thing. So we'll go case by case. The one I would say to keep under the wraps and keep secret would be if a brother and sister are thinking about getting permanently married. And right now they followed the advice of ulama and they say that now that we've come to the conclusion that we do want to get permanently married, we are thinking about getting to know one another. So it's a non-sexual temporary marriage. For that one, there's no need to broadcast that and to tell everybody that one. Until the community reaches a level of maturity that people can say that it's okay to have a non-sexual temporary marriage, things might not work out between you. It doesn't mean the person's tainted or that they can't be married. So until that time, then I would say keeping it under the wraps under certain circumstances might be better.
Thank you. And just moving on from the marriage topic, I wanted to discuss the family and children
Good.
specifically, because this is again very important.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to give you a scenario, and I just want to hear your opinion how parents should deal with it.
Okay.
So there's a certain subject being taught in the schools, in the British schools, and the parents at home aren't happy with what's being taught
Yeah.
because their children are being exposed to immorality and certain issues that they shouldn't be actually exposed to.
Absolutely.
What should the parents do in those circumstances?
So, my parents, really, brothers and sisters, they need to be thinking about what their responsibilities are towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a brother, and this brother was actually a Sayyid. He's from the family of the Holy Prophet. And he heard that his daughter, he was listening to like the story or the song that his daughter was taught to recite for school. And it was talking about letting a boy into the house, and we're going to do this and do that. And so this, for this man, he kind of had an epiphany. He said that, how can I face Lady Fatimah Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and tell her that I allowed your daughter, who's also a Sayyidah, to learn this nonsense? Is it even, how can I even face her on the day of judgment and say that I... So now let's say there's a brother or sister who's thinking along these lines, that what's my responsibility? Is it allowed for me Islamically? Allowed for me? Is it jaiz, according to my marja? We all make taqlid, according to my marja, to put my child, when they're in their formative years, in a situation where their faith will be harmed? Is it even allowed? If it's not allowed, right, and I know, and there's things that are coming, by the way. What you see right now, this is beginning. They have other
Of
things that they
course.
want to teach children. If I think, if I want, the first was a religious question, I need to ask my marja. They're teaching this in the school. Am I allowed to put my child in that class or in that school? Secondly, is it really enough to take my child out of that particular class and they're still associating with everybody else, hanging out with everybody else, and inshallah everything will be okay? Is that a wise choice? Do children not mix with their classmates? Is it really the case that they're only learning math, science, these things? Is that even just as a question for a parent? What some people in the UK need to start thinking about is the idea of homeschooling, of actually taking the time out, saying that our children are our most valuable resources. And when they're in their formative years and they're not able to defend themselves, then we have another resource at our hands. And that resource is called homeschooling. And it's allowed. And we can go over and we can have brothers and sisters, families come together where we take care of the socializing of the children. We make sure they're taught properly. We can bring in tutors. I believe there's maybe 30,000 people here in London. Maybe, I mean, I don't have the statistics in my own hands of people who are doing this, and people have done it successfully. So for those parents who are actually concerned about raising children who are the companions of Imam Mahdi, for them to just turn things over to the school and say it's going to be okay, those parents really need to think hard on that
Of
issue.
course. You mentioned that parents can remove their children from learning a certain issue in the schools. From my understanding, even from when I was in school, there's certain subjects where now parents aren't allowed to have their child removed from that class. So,
They're going to be making it compulsory in the UK. Right now, it's unofficially compulsory. It's, you can, but they're going to make it a law that you cannot. And they're going to be teaching them from a very young age. So anyhow, you were saying.
So if a, for example, with the sex education classes taking place in this country, I know there are children as young as 3 being taught all sorts in these lessons. And essentially, if a mother was to write to the teacher, please, I don't want my child in this class, sometimes they're told, unfortunately, you can't say that and your child will be in the class. What should the parents do in those circumstances if they're being told they're not going to be listened to, essentially?
So let's just say that somebody wants to teach my child kufr and teach my child to disobey Allah. And despite my despite me explaining and telling them that, look, this is against my religion, I don't want this for my child, I'm not allowed to just sit back and say, well, those are the rules, that's okay then. I have to start thinking outside of the box. I have to be a little bit creative. If this child, and children are amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the first 7 years, we learned that the things that you learn when you're young, it's like carving on a stone. When I know that the agenda is that, and the teachers are being made to promote a certain agenda and they're forced by those above them, then I really have to think, when is it that I'm going to send my child to school? Secondly, Are there Islamic alternatives? Thirdly, if there is no Islamic alternative, I really have to start thinking about homeschooling my child to give them at least the chance to fight back, as opposed to putting them, they're listening to an authority, they're being told about transgender and this and that and the other from the very beginning, and they're defenseless, they came to learn.
Thank you for that, Sheikh. Now I want to move on to the topic of feminism, because this is something, unfortunately, that is really destroying Muslim families and our communities as well, slowly, and not everyone is actually realizing it. So, just to start off with, does feminism have any correlation to the teachings of Islam?
First of all, I'd like to clarify what I feel is a doubt that's in the minds of some. Some people think of feminism as women's rights. And they think of Islam as being the truth. They think of women having rights as being the truth. So they automatically assume that Islam and feminism are okay. And anybody who even dares to speak out against feminism, they think this person is against women's rights. So I have a question for these individuals. Something for us to think about. Does Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ahlul Bayt, did they believe in women's rights? Yes or no? Obviously they did, right? Obviously Allah created women. He has certain rights and rules, and when you look at the Allama Tabatabai, the things that he says over there in Tafsir al-Mizan, he says no subject is emphasized in the Quran. He says two subjects. One of them is the rights of women. So the idea that Islam somehow doesn't defend women's rights, or it needs to be taught by these people how to observe women's rights, Islam doesn't lack. Western feminism, the idea that we want to say whatever Islam is truth, anything that goes against Islam is out. Right? That's for all Muslims, men, women, everybody. First Islam, whatever Allah says, whatever the Prophet says, anything that goes against that is absolutely out. We don't accept that. So the idea of coming, sometimes people say that I'm a Muslim feminist. So are you teaching Lady Fatima Zahra, are you teaching Prophet Muhammad something they don't know? Are you helping? Does Islam lack? Does Islam somehow, Allah didn't recognize? Yeah. Right? That's a bit bold of a statement today. And the Ahlul Bayt don't lack. Yeah. If we could look at what their teachings are for women, the freedoms that they've given, the responsibilities that they put in, we see that it's very admirable and we lack nothing. But I don't know if that answers the question properly. The first part of it, is there a correlation whenever feminism, in many cases it goes against Islam, then absolutely we say first Islam. And we cast anything, and including feminism, aside if it goes against Allah and His Messenger.
So just relating feminism back to marriage.
Yes.
There seems to be this issues in some households where the woman who believes she's a Muslim feminist has more rights than her husband. And this leads to a lot of disputes and many different issues, even in regards to the children as well.
Yeah.
What should the husband do in that circumstance if he feels that he's lacking, as you mentioned, that the husband is the leader of his family? What should they do in that circumstance?
So this one, I really hope that, first of all, Allah can give me guidance so that I can say this properly and express this properly. If a man is given the responsibilities and the rights that Allah gives him, the tradition, the way that Allah has traditionally, and he's a God-fearing man, a woman will be treated like a queen. We don't have to... In the West, they teach us that a woman has to be independent of her husband in order to protect herself from him.
Yeah.
What religion teaches her is that if she's beloved by her husband, she'll get those rights and she'll be protected. So if there was a husband who feels that there's a serious imbalance, that he feels literally that he's not a man in his house, he feels weak in his house, he feels powerless, he feels that even when I'm right, that all I can do is agree. This kind of a man, because he knows his wife is actually, she wants to do the right thing. She's heard certain things, she's thinking certain things. It might be a good idea for both of them to attend one of those properly administered Islamic marriage courses. So education would be a key. Secondly, for this man, since you asked about a man, if he can lead by example, and those areas where Islam has said for him to assert himself, gently, because he knows that his wife in this particular scenario, she doesn't understand. She's not thinking things clearly. She said she's American. The example you gave me, she said that I am a Muslim feminist. I'm going to impose Western values upon. Mm-hmm. And this one, instead of him, for a lot of men, it's just easier to just shut up and just not have noise and just go through the motions and get on with life. What's difficult is what we call proactive patience. Proactive patience, part of it will be education.
Yep.
Part of it will say that Allah has made me the wali of my children. I have certain responsibilities. Allah has given me certain rights. Instead of me being so ashamed of those rights or being so aggressive when explaining, I'll just tell my wife that, look, let's all submit to Allah. Let's literally go back to what mainstream Islam is, based on the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, and let's try and move in that direction. Because his wife is actually a good person, mm-hmm. when she sees him really trying to lead by example, going against his nafs, making sure she's a flower, making sure even if there's disagreements in front of the children, he doesn't disrespect her, providing for her, being there for her emotionally, and also proactive patience, mm-hmm. that he explains to her, these particular stances that you're taking are against mainstream Islam. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to our leaders, let's go back to our scholars, let's go over and find out what Islam is, and let's both submit to that. I think if we can, instead of thinking badly about our wife, that she's a bad person, she's against Islam, maybe if we think good of her, education, leading by example, treating her, making sure we're observing her rights, and proactive patience in trying to do those duties that Allah has actually placed on our shoulders, I think that might be more of a solution. But not to be a weak man.
Yeah. So does a woman have the right to ask for a divorce if she feels that she lacks power in a household? Because one thing that happens with feminism is that women believe not only should they be equal, that they should have the rights to, you know, take over essentially, and that gender roles are like not needed.
Yeah.
Can she ask her husband, oh, I want a divorce because you're making me a very weak person in the home and I don't have the power?
Yeah. So if you're asking me if it's actually allowed, let's say a woman for no reason, mm-hmm. her husband is doing the right things, is it haram for her to ask for a divorce? No, she can ask for one. Mm-hmm. Is it wise? Will she pay a price? Mm-hmm. Will her children most likely be in a divorce? If she throws those words out there, starts threatening the core of the family, will her husband maybe lose trust? If you ask me those kind of questions, but if you just ask me, is it allowed for her, then I'll say, can you set your house on fire? Mm-hmm. That's literally what it is. But so I'm not advising a woman to do that. I would advise both of them. If she feels that her husband is transgressing on her rights, that mm-hmm. she should do the following steps. Again, the same thing that we advise for the husband. That the woman says that I'm going to lead by example. Actually, you'll find from senior ulama, this from Ayatollah Khamenei, he says, if the husband and wife are both practicing, mm-hmm. he says, both practicing, they both submit to Allah's authority, they both are trying to observe Islamic akhlaq, he says, it doesn't matter who has more faith and more iman. Mm-hmm. That person can actually guide the other person back. It might be the wife.
Yeah.
Who's leading the family, but how she's leading the family is going to be different than how the man's leading the family, right? She's still observing his responsibility, her responsibilities towards him, making sure she's taking care of her duties, and instead of just keeping everything in and feeling oppressed, actually expressing herself gently, softly, the same way the guy was doing, trying to go over and get education so he understands his roles, and instead of just sitting down and doing nothing, learning to properly provide guidance and direction for him, where he can still feel like a leader, but at the same time she's expressed herself. So if she can do those things, this will be her turn for a husband who is oppressive, as opposed to just giving up, washing her hands of the relationship, this is never going to work, keeping her hope in Allah, then maybe they can find, again, solutions. And again, of course, scholarly advice or those who are qualified marriage counselors might also be able to help.
Thank you, Sheikh. There's two more questions in regards to the marriage topic, then I'm going to move on to something else. So there's something that I want you to personally ask you, because I know this is happening in our communities. So if two people want to get married, they get on, everything is great, but their families, for example, the guy's side of the family says no to the female because her parents are divorced.
There's so many reasons that people, meaning you're not saying it, he's saying it, this and there's so many financial reasons, so many things. Anyhow, so a guy and girl want to get married. Okay.
But let's say something comes up, like you just gave the examples. Do the parents have that right? And can the son, in this case, go against his parents' wishes?
So in this one, I want to give you actually a hadith. This hadith is from Imam Sadiq, salamu alayhi alayhi. He says that the Muslim comes to the Imam and he says that, I would like to marry a girl, my parents want me to marry another girl. The Imam says, leave the girl that your parents want you to marry and marry the girl that you like.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea that marriage can be imposed or being a dutiful child means I must marry someone who I don't want to marry. Or it's a girl. Maybe a girl is saying this. Mm-hmm. My parents are saying, you must marry this boy. I know, the girl knows that if I marry this guy, I'm going to ruin his life. I don't like him. There's no chemistry there. Mm-hmm. Chemistry is a real thing, according to the hadith of the Imam. So the parents don't have the right to actually impose that marriage on them. And the children, the boy, the young man and the young woman, they need to see if they're strong enough for one another. Mm-hmm. Meaning, are they willing to fight for one another in the right way?
Yeah.
This one time, let's be disrespectful to our parents. Another time, we say, look, we've thought about it. We've really come to a conclusion. We would like to be together. We want to spend that time together. And we're willing to go through this process.
Mm-hmm.
If they're willing to do that, then there's no problem with that. But the idea of marrying someone who, like the hadith of the Imam, I'm marrying somebody, I don't want to marry this person. My parents like that person. Should I ruin their life and my life? No, the answer is no.
Okay, and another question. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Some women want to have a career and have a family. Should we be encouraging women to do both, or does one take priority over the other?
Yeah, so what our senior leadership says is this. There is nothing wrong in women having a social role. There is nothing wrong, actually, in women working. Now, intrinsically, we say that that's wrong. Women should not be out in society at all. They should not be seen. They should not be heard. We're not saying that.
Mm-hmm.
But if a woman is married,
mm-hmm.
if a woman is married, her first priority is to her husband and then her children.
Mm-hmm.
Right? For all of us, we look at our responsibilities because we're slaves of Allah. I do my duties.
Yep.
What is my first duty?
Mm-hmm.
Is it to be a worker ant or to have create a life-giving atmosphere in the home and do my responsibility to my husband and my children? That's her first duty.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's a conflict between the two, then no, we won't encourage her to go over and abandon her wajib responsibilities for either mustahab or mubah activities,
yeah.
Obviously. So I don't know, does that answer the question?
Or? Yeah.
You know, and also the other thing, if we can keep this in mind, belittling women for being wives and mothers,
mm-hmm.
which happens from brothers and sisters, if we could stop that practice.
Mm-hmm.
Ayatollah Khamenei, he uses words I've only seen from him. He calls it a sin. He says, I'm not opposed to women working, women having careers, these things. But if anyone belittles being a wife and mother,
mm-hmm.
he calls it a sin.
Oh, we've also just got one more question in regards to marriage. The sister says, Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum as-salam.
What does it exactly mean for the man to lead? What is included in this role? Treat his wife well as long as she obeys everything he says, or are there specific areas for the man to lead in?
So this is a very good question because it helps to clarify some things. When we say the man should lead his family, and there isn't any role reversal in Islam, then this is kind of what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
Question, does this mean the man should dominate his wife? His wife shouldn't have a voice. She should basically be a geisha. She just smiles, she's sweet, she keeps her head down, she just goes about her business.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope I can explain this. I'm looking at the camera, and inshallah, God can help me explain in the proper way. We want to create a situation where both husband and wife feel like they're vibrant in this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
They're sharing information. The hadith of Imam Ali says this, share your thoughts with those who have conflicting opinions,
mm-hmm.
the truth will emerge. Bounce your ideas off of other people. So in this marriage, we'd hope that the husband and wife, and the wife would make sure she gives him her best advice.
Yeah.
Right? Her advice might be different than her husband. She gives him her best advice, she goes over, she explains her position, she feels that her position is welcome, that he wants to hear, and he's literally, because he's looking for the truth, he wants to hear, and he wants her to say what she's thinking, what's on her mind, how she would tackle certain issues, right? So he wants that communication to be there. Now, what are the areas that we do expect him to lead? We expect macro level issues that the husband is the final decision maker.
Mm-hmm.
That he empowers his wife to make the decisions. The hadith says the woman is Sayyidatu Baytiha. She's the manager of her home.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So an empowered woman who's like, there's one time when the husband says, everything you do in this house, you need my fatwa. What color should the curtains be? First fatwa from the man. What kind of dishes should we have? Fatwa from them. But another time he says, look, these are your decisions. Bismillah, go over, make these kind of decisions. But the direction of the family, Major decisions, and also this one, which I want to express clearly, if there is a conflict between the two, the wife has gone over and she's expressed herself properly. She explains, we're not talking about violation of Allah's laws. We're not talking about these minor issues. The husband says, okay, the wife thinks we should buy a house here. The husband says, I think now it's time to rent. We should go over and buy a house over there. This one, I hope I can make this clear. If the wife believes that actually her husband is not her razik, it's God who's her razik. God is in charge of her life. And her husband, yes, from an outward point of view, he seems to be the primary breadwinner. He seems to have the money in his hands. But if she's like, look, God is the one who chooses, God is, right? Then her responsibility is simply to express to him what she feels is necessary, and then to cheerfully support him in making his best decision. This is the part that I feel is difficult for some women, to relinquish that control and say, look, he's not make, he doesn't run things, God does. I submit to Allah, and by doing that, then I cheerfully support my husband in making certain decisions, because I know he doesn't control my destiny or his destiny or the kid's destiny. So because I'm submitting to Allah, I'm okay with trusting him. Okay, so the areas that, so one of them was those major level decisions, the direction of the family, those should be his kind of domain. He should be able to have a spine in his own house. This is a hadith, and I hope I don't get myself in trouble. There's some of these hadith that sound really macho, but if we think about them, the hadith makes sense. There's a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it says this, the barakah is in disobeying women. The barakah is in disobeying women. Right? So that sounds real macho. Wow, subhanAllah. Right? What does that hadith mean? Does it mean that if the wife is a specialist, she's a doctor, and her husband asks her, he says, what do you think is good for the kids? She said, I think you should take this medicine. He says, you know, the barakah is in disobeying. Right? Obviously doesn't mean that. That she says the right things, get it out. Right? There's actually a hadith that say, seek counsel from your wives when it comes to their daughters. Right? But what is the hadith talking about? Two things I want to encourage our brothers to have a spine about. If the wife is saying something which is against religion, to have a spine and say no. Gently, kindly, sweetly, but to have a spine. The other thing would be, sometimes the man knows his wife is making a decision and this is an emotional one. It's not in the interest of the family. The guy knows. Now his interest, he knows the interests of my family are not this. To be able to have a spine, gently calm her down, explain to her, no, this is the areas that actually we're gonna go in this direction. Right? So that kind of leadership, where the man is, now I'll give you another hadith. The hadith says, the munafiq, his family eats according to his desires. The mu'min eats according to the desires of his family. Right? So, where do we want to do? He's going to go over, and it's a lot of things. They're not major issues. He can go with what the family wants. Another hadith. It says, the leader of a group of people is a servant of those people. The leader of the group, right? So if the husband sees himself, yes, I'm the leader, but I'm the servant of, there's not an ego trip. It's not, I'm trying to dominate her. Right? I'm here to serve. But yes, without being powerless, how can I even be a leader? So I'm here to protect in that way and interact with my family in that way. So I hope that makes, I mean, I know we feel rushed, but I hope that makes sense.
That was perfect. Thank you, Sheikh. Exactly. So just moving on to a different topic. I want to discuss house Muslims, because, you know, there's a lot of apologists out there. So there's a, for example, a terror attack, the Muslims will come out and say Islam is this and Islam is that, and we're so sorry that this took place, and statements will be produced one after the other, and candlelight vigils and whatnot. So
rainbow hijabs.
There we go. So, Sheikh, what should we do in this scenario? What can the individual person do when they're seeing that there's people in the community that are doing everything to apologize? What steps can we take?
The first one will be, let's not assume bad about everybody. A lot of those people who are apologizing on behalf of Islam and apologizing on official stances that Islam has, it's due through lack of education about what Islam says, and it's out of caring for Islam. So there's one time when I think this person is an enemy of Islam. They know what they're doing. They're trying to destroy the cause. There's another time I said the person's, they're taking the wrong steps out of caring. I'm going to take a different approach to that person. So one thing would be actually engaging the person in conversation. Sometimes for us Muslims, because many of us have come from immigrant backgrounds, we've been colonialized in the minds. We see ourselves as being second class.
Yeah.
We see ourselves, a regular person, let's say, I mean, I'm just gonna be a little bit blunt here. Most of the mass shootings we have in America are white Caucasian males. Mm-hmm. The ones who go over and just shoot up everybody. Yeah. But a regular guy in America won't feel the need to go over, if somebody shoots somebody up, that he has to go over to the entire world and raise his hands and come to you and say that, I apologize on behalf of all white men.
Mm-hmm.
I apologize on behalf of all Christians. Right? Because he feels he belongs. Why do we Muslims not feel we belong?
Mm-hmm.
Why does no other, if a Jewish person, right, in Israel, if they kill, why don't all Jewish people around the world come over and just say, well, you're a Muslim, I just want to take this time out on behalf of all Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Right now, you're watching the situation with the Rohingyas and the Buddhists and those extremist mm-hmm. Buddhists and the burning these Muslims, raping them. Buddhists don't come over to you and just say, right? So now, these are a few examples. Why don't we just, at least like other people, instead of being so institutionalized.
Mm-hmm.
So one part of it is that. The other part is actually sometimes raising awareness of the root causes of some of these issues.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, now this one, let's see. If we go over and ISIS, right, who are the slaves of Israel, they do a particular move.
Mm-hmm.
There's one time when I just go over and I condemn Saudi Arabia and Qatar and these places, Turkey, for training or aiding or assisting these individuals. Another time I just ask a question. Who is the ally of Saudi Arabia? Who's the ally of Qatar? Who's the ally of Turkey?
Mm-hmm.
It's so shameful sometimes. You see Muslims standing in front of the Saudi Arabian embassy, right? And that's the house of Ibn Ziyad.
Mm-hmm.
They're waving the flags of Yazid, in front of the flag, right? And then saying certain slogans that, like, why so weak? Why so soft?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I'm just a human being. I have a right to disagree with my government's foreign policy. There's nothing wrong in that. If you're in America, if you're in England, you have the right to disagree. If there's something that you feel is against Islam, then you can say over there, this is against Islam, right? But only singling out those people and ignoring terrorism by states,
mm-hmm.
ignoring what Israel does, ignoring what America does, ignoring these things and just simply, oh no, everybody says bash Saudi Arabia, so I just go over and I start bad. That part is the part that I don't like to see.
Thank you, Sheikh. Moving on.
Yeah.
Is abiding by Islamic principles extremism? So, for example, I can personally disagree with the LGBT cause and the campaigns that they initiate. Does that make me an extremist? Because it doesn't fit in with the societal expectations.
Yeah, it's not politically correct.
Yeah.
So, the answer should be obvious, but this maybe it deserves a little bit of time.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm following the last religion on the face of the earth,
mm-hmm.
and I'm obeying God, and right now mankind is confused on certain issues, then I have to have enough strength to follow the advice of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, do not apologize.
Mm-hmm.
La ta'tadhir. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, do not apologize when you're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that actually that's enough as an honor for you. So is it extremism? Absolutely not. Actually, I should be proud that I'm obeying Allah, the Lord of the worlds. As long as Muslims are going to be weak and soft and backing down and rolling over for everybody, they can wait a long time for Imam Mahdi to return. Until I said mainstream Islam, regular Islam, Islam of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I feel ashamed of that. That that's extremism. Then we can just forget our du'as about Allahumma ajjal li waliyyaka al-faraj.
Yeah.
At least I have to have strength to say it's normal. And more than that, as Amir al-Mu'mineen said, he says it's an honor for you to obey Allah. So if other people are doing other things, you very respectfully, very kindly, but say, I have a different opinion. I follow Islam. Allah says the following. And you do that.
Mm-hmm.
This weak kind of Islam is embarrassing.
Of course. But how can the individual person react to when we see other Muslims, maybe not in our communities, but Muslims in general that are trying to eliminate Islamic values?
Yeah, now this is something different. Let's say there's a Muslim who's trying to eliminate, in the guise of Islam,
yeah.
eliminate Islamic values.
destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
That one, that's different than the person who's misinformed. Like I said, there's a lot of people who are just uninformed. They don't know. Another time has an agenda.
Mm-hmm.
At that time, when I see that there is an agenda and somebody in the name of Islam is fighting Islam, like Khawarij, put the Quran on the spears, I'm going to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. Yeah. At that time, I do have a responsibility to inform others, to clarify things, to make sure that I take a stance, that I'm not weak, that I go over and I let people know that the correct stance is something different. What Islam truly says is this, so part of it might be educating myself,
mm-hmm.
part of it might be sharing my opinion, part of it might be not being intimidated and being a voice that's going the opposite way. There's different ways, but taking a, like, being silent,
mm-hmm.
right? We have hadith that the one who, the silent one is the brother of the one who's pleased,
mm-hmm.
right? And who is not with us is actually against us when it comes to Ahlul Bayt and
yeah.
their values. So we're not allowed to simply say that somebody is harming Islam and I can do something about it. And I just say it's none of my business, you know, I don't want that headache. No, we go over to the extent in a beautiful way, in a correct way, in a logical way, we go over and we make our stance clear.
Thank you. And just moving on,
yeah.
I would like to discuss activism because that's very important
okay.
as well. What role can the community leaders and scholars play in developing us in a way where we realize that activism is very important?
Now, I want to share something that might be a little bit different. When I say active, I won't just use the word activism, okay? I don't want to use a Western definition.
Mm-hmm.
What we believe is what's shared in Surah Yusuf.
Mm-hmm.
What's shared in Surah Yusuf is this. It says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. This is my way, I call to God. I invite to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we're trying to invite other people, and this is the responsibility of the scholars, the mu'mineen, mu'minat,
mm-hmm.
to invite people to God, then it doesn't matter if I'm popular or not. I'm not calling you to me, I'm calling you to Allah. I'm calling you to Allah. So if that means, because people say, okay, well, look, if we have to, we're minorities, we have to support the LGBT community, they supported us in a particular thing. I'm not looking for their support. I'm not calling to me. It's not about eradicating Islamophobia. I'm inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever He says, what people say or don't say. So now, what are the role of scholars in empowering the community so the community is inviting people to Allah? One thing that all of us need to keep in mind is this. From scholars to the layman,
mm-hmm.
none of us have the right to give our opinion about Islam. Right? Even our maraja, they don't give us their opinion about Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Based on their research, they say, this is what Islam says. So those who are inviting other people to Islam, they need to make sure they're sharing what Islam says, not their personal opinions, their personal inclinations, these things. All of us need to make sure that we're sharing what Islam actually says.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to feel, what's the role of the scholars? To let everybody know that before the Imam returns, the world will be such that there will be no one who's uninformed about Islam. That won't happen simply by scholars speaking to those mu'mineen who come to masajid. Rather, individual mu'mineen and mu'minat need to go over and share with their circles when they see there's receptiveness, go over and share what they've understood of true Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in their practice, that's one of them, but it doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility when there's someone who's thirsty to share what we do know of Islam. Not our opinion, but what we do know of Islam. So that actually is something that can be encouraged by scholars. They can give stories, they can give examples, they can tell us that actually there are people who are not scholars, but have been very effective in actually
mm-hmm.
inviting towards God, which is our responsibility. The rest of the verse says that I call to Allah, me and those who follow me, with basirah. We're supposed to have that basira and that insight. We're supposed to all be calling to Allah. We should all be feeling that as a responsibility. If people hear that from the manabir, inshallah, because the mu'mineen and mu'minat want to do what's correct, they'll do their responsibilities.
Inshallah. And what advice would you give the younger individuals of our communities that would like to get involved with being politically active? For example, they would like to attend demonstrations and help with campaigns to raise awareness, but they're also very scared because, for example, if they're seen speaking out, it might affect their university prospects or it might impact how they're viewed in the media.
Yeah.
What advice would you give in those situations?
So I want to share a hadith from Imam Ali. This is what the Imam says. He says that truly doing Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. Amr Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. He says it doesn't decrease your risk. It doesn't shorten your lifespan. If you do God's work, God's going to look out for you. Right? So this idea of living in fear, Shaitan actually is the one who threatens us. Mm-hmm. But if I believe that, look, Allah has determined which college I'm going to go to, how much money I'm going to make, how long I'm going to live, if I believe God's promises, then why should I be worried that if I do what Allah says, because we're talking about mainstream Islam, we're not talking about being some radical and takfiri or something, I'm going to a Quds rally. Mm-hmm. Right? But then the whispers, the army, the same thing they did with the Muslims in Kufa, right? The army of Yazid, they're going to come, they're going to get you, tear you apart, abandon Muslim. Right? So then at the same time, I'm calling for Imam Mahdi. That's not going to happen. If you believe in Imam Mahdi, I believe in the representative of Imam Mahdi. I believe in Hazrat Muslim of the time. If I do my responsibilities, God's going to look after mm-hmm. me. So we believers, we need to start practicing this, meaning believing in Allah's promises, knowing that Allah's going to assist us, and giving one another positive stories. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's true. One door Allah may close, meaning through that zalim who closes the door to us, Allah will open up another door. Mm-hmm. If we share success stories, this will help empower the next generation's times when we trusted in Allah and Allah looked out for us. Mm-hmm. It'll help us to be strong and help us to ready ourselves for the coming of the Imam, inshallah.
Inshallah. And something else I wanted to ask you was, how can we embrace the culture of resistance in a time where we're being maligned not only by the media but through politicians as well? Because often this can lead to us compromising our own beliefs just to fit in with society and to essentially appease the oppressors living amongst us.
Yeah. So this culture, if we can make it that Karbala is not just this, the story of Imam Hussein is not just a myth. Just this, there was this guy named Hussein who fought this other guy named Yazid. It has nothing to do with me in my personal life. Mm-hmm. It's something we come, we mourn over, and we go home, and we get lots of thawab for it. If it can be the case that we say that actually this is an event that affects me right now. Right now there's a Hussein of the time. Right now there's a Yazid of the time. Mm-hmm. Right? So how am I developing this culture? By making Islam apply. There are people who were like Hur, who went to the opposite side, were actually hurting the cause, who came back to the Imam. There's other people who from the beginning were supporters of the Imam. I want to be one of those kind of individuals. So it's important for us, in order to develop that culture properly, to make sure that we think that Islam applies, that we're writing our own stories now, and that Allah and the Imam are waiting to see who actually will be on the side of Hussein and who's going to be on the side of Yazid. So applied Islam and trying to look for our own responsibilities will help greatly in this regard. If we do this, is a promise of Allah in the Quran, Surah Yunus, verse number 9, that truly those who believe and do good deeds, their Lord will guide them because of their faith. Mm-hmm. So we can start by saying Islam applies, looking to do our responsibilities, and then God will guide us the rest of the way.
Another question we've just received is, do you agree with Imam Hussein being compared to Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King to bring the message of Imam Hussein closer to the Western audience?
That's an absolute mistake. To lower the status of Imam Hussein, who's the Hujjah of Allah, the Hujjah of God. We say Anbiya aren't equal to Imam Hussein, and then to compare him to Rosa Parks mm-hmm. or Mahatma Gandhi, in order to say that, no, if I do this, then maybe non-Muslims will like him. If you introduce Islam as is, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Right? If we introduce Islam as is, we say that, who is Imam Hussein? We say he's the grandson of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the greatest of all creation. He was our leader at the time. He was the Hujjah of Allah. No, he's not Mahatma Gandhi. No, he's not a Hindu. Right? So I don't agree with that approach of lowering the status mm-hmm. of the Ahlul Bayt and trying to make them palatable for other people. No, introduce them as they are, with full respect, with full dignity. And don't worry, Allah's religion is religion of the fitrah. People are listening with their hearts.
Mm-hmm. What advice do you have for people that struggle to cry while hearing about the story of Imam Hussein?
That's a good one. It's not always the case for all of us that it's easy for us to cry and let go and have tears. Mm-hmm. It's not always the case. But we also have instructions and encouragement to even have nafasul mahmum, even to have these breaths that come out of us when we're really feeling grief. So I can still, let's say I struggle to actually cry, but I can still feel grief. Mm-hmm. I can encourage this kind of environment and show my support by physically showing up in the majalis, mm-hmm. by wearing black, by asking Allah for tears, by crying sometimes when I'm alone. There's sometimes when the recitation of this particular reciter, maybe that's not the thing that gets me going. But if I listen to other people and they're reciting, and or maybe on my own when I think about the masaib, then that also has effect. And not to feel guilty that it doesn't just, I'm a bad Muslim because, you know, this particular person recited and I didn't cry, so then I don't care about Imam Hussein. No, at least we feel that grief for the Ahlul Bayt. We're trying to move in the right direction, and that's what Allah wants from us.
And just one more question.
Yeah.
It's a bit random because it doesn't go with any of the topics, but what advice would you give to somebody that wants to study in the Hausa but their family isn't letting them do so for different reasons?
If somebody wants to study in the Hausa,
yeah.
I would tell this person from the very beginning that instead of making the Hausa what you want to do, try and make this niyyah. I want to serve Allah and the Imam in the best way possible. Mm-hmm. And I make that firm niyyah. Then after that, that same verse that I mentioned from Surah Yunus, verse number 9, God's going to guide me. Mm-hmm. And I literally start trying to look to see what my responsibility is. Mm-hmm. If I'm making a decision not to go to the Hausa, it shouldn't be out of fear of rizq. Mm-hmm. Right? We're not supposed to be afraid for our rizq. We're supposed to believe that Allah is going to provide for us. It should literally be the case that I'm looking to see what my responsibility is. The Hausa, and I want to just be clear about this, is not the responsibility of everybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody is not the duty that either you go to the Hausa or you have no role in the cause. All you can be is a cash cow. You give to the cause, but there's no role. No, there's roles for all of us. We're looking for brothers and sisters who feel that it's their responsibility, and they've thought, they've considered, they've spoken to scholars, they tell them about their situation, they explain that, look, this is what I'm looking for. Those scholars also tell them the difficulties that are in this path. Mm-hmm. It's not the easiest path. Right? And then after that, the person asks Allah for guidance and literally try and do what's their responsibility. So they've made that firm niyyah, they're moving in that proper direction, they're asking for guidance, they're expecting help from Allah, and then if it's written for them, Allah will make a way for them. So instead of just abandoning it or saying, well, my parents aren't happy, so, you know, it's all over. No, I look to see what my actual responsibility is, I ask Allah for guidance, and I make the niyyah to serve God. Mm-hmm. Right? So if God says, sweep the streets, then that's fine. Maybe. If God says, get married, that's fine. Whatever. The thing should be submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then trying to do our best.
Thank you so much, Shaykh. And just to finish this, I just want to ask you a personal question. How have you found Muharram in London this year?
Can I answer that with without taqiyah? No, alhamdulillah. I've actually enjoyed myself. This has been a very, very special for Muharram for me. I felt I got a chance. I like to be in a situation where I feel I can do my responsibility, where believers expect me to do my responsibility, and they're looking to hear about their responsibility. So by the grace of God, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me tawfiq for one more year, at least so far, this many majalis, that I felt very good about them. I've enjoyed the experience. I hope that Allah gives tawfiq for many more muharrams for all of us, and yourself, and inshallah, myself.
Thank you so much, Sheikh. To everybody watching at home, just to remind you, Sheikh Osama will be speaking again tomorrow night at 7:30 p.m. at the Mohammedi Trust. That will be our final program for this Muharram. And I'd like to say thank you so much for tuning in and for the questions. And join us again next time, inshallah, for a different topic and inshallah with a different guest. Take care. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.